Thank the worship team for leading us in a time of praise and worship, and I do believe that God's heart is blessed when we get together and share together. And so let's just pause and ask the Lord to anoint the reading of the word and the sharing of it. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness, for allowing us the opportunity to come together as a fellowship of believers. I pray this morning, Lord, that as we look into your word, that you would lead and guide, and that our thoughts would be connected to you and our hearts connected to your heart. I pray that your spirit would be the one that would lead and guide, and that what is said and done would be to your honor and to your glory. So we give this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. As was said, we are continuing the study of the Sermon on the Mount this morning again, and I trust that as you look at these scriptures, that God will speak to you through the Spirit within you. Again, I share that try to hear what the Spirit is saying to you. If there are things that I say that seem questionable, then question it. Don't go away with just receiving everything out of my mouth. So I want to thank you all for taking the time to be together this morning, to be part of a fellowship, to be part of a body of believers that seeks to honor and glorify God. I know that there are different groups meeting around the country this morning and around the world and that are giving honor and glory to God. I know that we are not the only Christians in the world. I believe that. So today we have opportunity, though, as a body of believers to fellowship here together at New Covenant. And I know you could have done a lot of other things this morning. I had a gentleman, and if I said this before, forgive me, a couple of weeks ago, a gentleman across the counter from me there at Byler's that he said, well, Luke, he said, would you rather, he likes to ride cycle on Sunday mornings. And he goes out with his cycle to ride Sunday mornings. He said, Luke, would you rather that I'm out riding my cycle? Or no, he said, which would you rather have, that I'm sitting in church thinking about riding my cycle, or if I'm out riding my cycle thinking about God? I mean, wow, that's a trump card. You can't argue with that, right? So I know that there are many things that you could be doing, and I thank you for choosing to come together just to hear from God's word, to sing together and bring honor and glory to the Lord. It's good opportunity that we have to be able to do this. So looking at the Sermon on the Mount and recognizing again that God's word is real, it was written by the prophets and the apostles, and it was inspired by the Holy Spirit. So there's only one way that we can truly get from God's word exactly what God's word is, and that's through his Spirit. So again, I invite you to connect with the Spirit of God as we look at the Sermon on the Mount as Matthew recorded it. And I believe that it has each of the apostles would have their own flavor, but as we see here, as Matthew got into this, and I think Matthew gets pretty much in detail about what Jesus said, and so we trust the scriptures as they were written to us. And starting off, and Dave shared last Sunday with the Beatitudes and what it should look like, what an attitude is, what the attitudes are of what we as God's children should be in this world. And the title of the message this morning is Salt and Light. Believers are salt and light in the world that we live in. And if there's any question in your mind this morning that we live in a world that is in need of salt and light, stop and look around you. Take a moment to hear and listen to the things that are going on in the world that we're living in. And God has called you and I to be salt and to be light to this dark world that is rotting away. To bring salt, to preserve it, to bring flavor, and also light to illuminate the evil and the things of this world that are happening. We broke this here Sermon on the Mount into different sections and verses, and we cut it. We have the titles as they were written in the New King James Version is what I did, and so it's broken up in different sections. And the danger of this is to have the idea that each of these sections is separate from the other. But I want to assure you this morning, they are not. The theme continues through the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is saying, this is what I want my people to look like. This is what my people are to look like. We are to be salt and light. We are to, and they're connected to each other. Dave talked about the attitudes that we should have. Beautiful scripture of how that a Christian should look. The attitudes we should have as we enter into this walk and this life with Jesus. And I point out, I'm going to go back to verse 1 again. It says, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. And I just go back again to the fact that as Jesus saw the multitude, and we are part of the multitude this morning, the believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we are part of the multitude. He sees you. He sees where you're at. And another scripture says he saw the multitude and he had compassion on them. And I believe that as we look at this scripture, to remember that you hear the words of Jesus coming from a place of compassion for you. That's why he's writing this. It's a place of compassion. He cares about where you're at. He cares about your life reflecting his. And he wants you to live and walk a life in this world that makes a difference. I had a grandfather share with me this week or last week, I guess it was, but that has a granddaughter in a local public school that has a friend who just informed this granddaughter that this coming school year or the next coming school year, she's going to go to school as a fuzzy. And for those of you who don't know what a fuzzy is, I don't either. But anyway, the best I can describe it is they identify as an animal type of thing. And this individual informed this friend, this granddaughter, that next year she's going to school as a fuzzy. We live in a messed up world. We live in a messed up world where you can choose your gender. We live in a messed up world where people are free and willing to kill their unborn babies. We live in a messed up world. God is calling the church to be different. God is calling out the church to live in a different way. And I believe that's what we will see throughout this scripture. They're not separate from each other. They flow into each other. The theme is the same throughout this message, this Sermon on the Mount, is this is how God's children, God's people, the disciples of God are to look, are to act, are to present themselves in the world that we live in. Matthew 5, 9 through 12, we see that when we live with kingdom attitudes, we will be persecuted. And when we're persecuted, let me just read the scripture. Let's start that way. And I'm going to start by starting at verse 11, and I want you to follow the train of thought. So Dave shared the beatitudes of what we're supposed to look like, the attitudes that we're supposed to have. And this is how he sums it up, Jesus does. And starting in verse 11, says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And the thing that I want to point out, including verses 11 and 12, is this, that looking at these beatitudes, that blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. Blessed are the peacemakers. And if you see these kind of people, if you meet this kind of a person, that would be a good person. I believe that if people had the attitudes that are described here, that they would be seen as good people. And isn't it astonishing that the world is not coming and patting you on the back
for being or having these attitudes? Why is it that it's followed up with that the world doesn't pat you on the back, they persecute you for it? They persecute you for living a life with these attitudes that are scriptural, that Jesus has called us to live. And in these attitudes, he says, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. You would expect, wouldn't it, that if you were living a good life, that you were living a life to honor and glory of God, that the world would come and pat you on the back and say, good job. They don't. It says they will persecute you. They will hate you because they hated Jesus. They will hate you because they hated Jesus. And here's where it comes to us being salt and light in this world. It is going to be in when you are persecuted. You are going to be salt and light in this world when you are persecuted. And there's many ways that that can happen. It can be because of what you believe. It can be because of what you represent. It can simply be because you're a child of God that you will be persecuted. Now, fortunately, we live in a time and a place in America where there's not a lot of physical persecution that is happening here in our country, this country. But around the world, there's a lot of people that are losing their heads, that are losing their homes, their possessions, their things, and all their stuff. And they are called to be salt and light to the world. How do you do that? How do you do that? When we're persecuted, our tendency is to withdraw. Our tendency is to recede into our little exclusive little groups when we're persecuted. When somebody starts to get really angry and persecute us for our belief in Jesus Christ, well, then we'll back off. We won't be a light. We won't be salt because that's how we're getting persecuted, by being salt and being light. So we'll back off. Jesus is saying, no, you can't do that. He says, you are salt. He doesn't say you will be, you can be, or should be. He said, you are salt. You are the salt of the earth. It's not a choice. You are, if you're a child of God, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are salt. You cannot withdraw. And he says that you are the light of the world. And so I'll be focusing on those two things, kind of breaking them down a little bit. But you are the salt of the earth. And you are the light of the world, and when you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you will be both to this world that we live in. And if there ever was a world that is in need of salt and of light, it is today. And if we are hiding that light, if we are restraining that salt from the world, then it's to the detriment of the world. Because God has put us here to be salt and to be light, to make a difference. That's what God put us here for. You can turn with me to Ephesians 5, verses 8 through 13. We're just going to take a quick look at this, and this is kind of a parallel scripture. I find it amusing that Paul almost says the same things that Jesus said here, but we're just going to take a quick look at Ephesians 5, 8 through 13. It says this, in relation to being light, Paul says almost the same thing as what Jesus did. It says, Ephesians 5, verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. It is light that illuminates the darkness. It is light that shows the world the darkness. It is light that drives out the darkness. And so we are called to be children of light. When you're practicing kingdom living, you have an important role to play. And that's what I want us to get this morning. That we have an important role to play in this world. Salt preserves. salt brings flavor. And it is through preservation and through flavor that we are to be in this world. You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth. You are what preserves the earth. You are what flavors the earth. It is you and I. You don't have to be some kind of educated professor or theologian or whatever it is. And as I find it amusing that Jesus is talking to kind of a ragtag bunch of disciples that chose to follow him, and he said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the salt of the earth." It's not how much you know or what you're able to. It is because of the Spirit of God in you that you're salt to the earth. Don't let anyone tell you or make you believe that you have to be somewhat educated or somehow know all the scriptures or whatever it might be to be salt on the earth. God's light is in you. The Spirit of God is in you. His Spirit is what is the salt. It's not you. It's His Spirit in you. You're the salt of the earth through His Spirit. That's what makes us salty, His Spirit. It's His Spirit that makes us light in a dark world. Now let me stop. Do I want anyone to leave here believing that there is a process of becoming saved through following the Sermon on the Mount, or even what Paul wrote here, that this be a process of through which you gain salvation? Because it is not. Salvation comes. It don't matter how much. It's not like in these scriptures that once you become a certain amount of saltiness, then you can be saved, or you have a certain kind of amount of shininess that you can be saved then. Absolutely not. We are saved by repentance through faith in Jesus Christ, and that alone. We are saved through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ for Him to follow through. That's how we're saved. This is what it looks like. This is how we are to walk after that we have been saved, after we've come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. You're the salt of the earth. What does it mean to be the salt of the earth? Well, the salt of the earth, as disciples, we're precious, because I believe that some of the things that I read, some of the commentaries, that the belief is that in that, well, I shouldn't say the belief, in that day, salt was precious. They actually used salt as a way of giving wages to a soldier. If they were, when they were paid, in salt. And thus the saying, which is not used anymore, being worth his salt, came from that. That they paid them, salt was of that much value that they paid them with salt. It was what they used. So it's precious. We recognize salt as being precious. It is of value. It preserves. In Jesus' day, salt was a valued commodity. You are the salt of the earth. The disciples are like salt because they have a preserving influence. We all know how that in the old days when they didn't have refrigerators, and probably back in the Bible times as Jesus was telling this story, they didn't have refrigerators. What they did was they salted their meat so that it would draw the moisture out and the meat would not rot as quickly because of the salt that preserved it. Okay? Kept it good so that they could take it on trips and things like on wagon trains. They had salted meat that they took along. And so it was a preservative. It's also, salt is a flavor. A lot of us know what salt is as it comes to eating. Some of you actually salt your food before you taste it. I've been known to do that. But it's a flavor. It brings a flavor out. Anybody ever eat an egg without salt? I mean, I think the Bible talks about that, about eating it. It does, really. It actually, there's about an egg without salt. It's blah. So salt brings flavor. It is something that is good. It's something that brings out flavor. It's something that we desire. And I believe God has put that in us because we need salt in our digestive system as well. So salt is precious. It is a preservative, and it is flavor. And Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. So what does it mean that if we are the salt of the earth, are we to be preserving? Are we to be precious? Or are we to be flavorful? I believe it's all three. I don't know exactly what he intended for this, but he talks about the salt losing its flavor. How shall it be seasoned? How do you again make a salt that is no longer salty? How do you make it salty? It is no longer good, but to be thrown out and to trample it underfoot by men. So there is a, he talks about that, that salt can lose its flavor, and then it is good for nothing but to be cast out and trampled underfoot by men. So the disciples, if you're true to our calling, if we are true to our calling as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ, then we should be making a difference in the world. We should be making the world, the earth, pure and a better place, more flavorful, more precious. If we are followers of Jesus Christ and doing what God has called us to do. But unfortunately, let me pause. Unfortunately, not all Christians have presented themselves to the world as salt. Not all Christians have presented themselves to the world as salt. So what has happened? The salt has lost its flavor, and it's worth nothing more than to blend right in with the world, with the muck. We are called to be different. If we are going to preserve, if the Christian is part of this preserving the world, then we need to be different. We can't be like the world. We can't be the same. We can't be the same rotting stink that the world is and make it different. That's pretty elementary, right? Pretty simple. We need to be salty. We need to allow the Spirit of God to come out of our being. If the salt loses its flavor, it isn't good for nothing but to be cast out under the foot of man. So let's take a look at light. Again, he says, you are the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Not that you can be or that you should be. You are the light of the world. And he goes on, he says, a city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. This light, when it is shining, this light is not like we think of lights and we think of these bright lights shining in my eyes, and I don't get the picture that that's what Jesus was talking about. I'm more of a candle or a lamp, because he says you need to put it on a lampstand so that it lights all that are in the room. So get the picture more of this is my light, and you have a light, I have a light, you have a light, and all the lights together make the church becomes bright with these lights. But it's not a big LED or spotlight that is shining on somebody. In fact, he says, a city that is set on a hill, it can't be hidden. So this is a light that is seen. This is not something that is to be put under a basket, but it's to be set on a lampstand. It is to be seen. And I wonder this morning, how many of us are truly letting our light shine for Jesus? Because the light is in you. The light is in you. And I think that sometimes what we have to be careful of is that we get to the place where, well, I'm just not, yeah, the light is in me. I buy that. I'm good with that. I'm full of light. There's powerful light. There's light in me. But today, I'm just not very shiny. I don't really feel like letting my light shine today. I don't believe that Jesus allows for his children to come to that place where you don't let your light shine in any given day, wherever you're at. And especially when you're being persecuted. Especially when somebody is belittling you or making fun of you for being a follower of Jesus Christ. When you're being persecuted is the time that it is most difficult to let your light shine, right? We've all been there. It's the most difficult time to let your light shine is when you're being persecuted. And he's saying, step up. You're the light of the world. You are the light of the world. If you do not shine, then no one will. If you don't shine, if you don't let your light shine, no one will. when there is crude talk happening around the lunchroom, when there is crude talk happening around school, when there is crude talk happening wherever it is, are you entering in? When there's gossip that is being talked about, are you entering in? Are you being different and not entering into it? Letting your light shine in that you are a child of God and your light is to make a difference in the world. Because when we enter in, so the drugs come out, the alcohol comes out. Are you entering in? Or are you being different? And it really doesn't take a lot. It really does not take a lot of words to be different. However, I believe that God is calling us to speak. But you don't need a lot of words to be different in this world. When somebody's being treated mean, do you walk up beside them and put your arm around them and say, you know, that must hurt. That must hurt. When somebody's talking nasty to somebody else, you can be a light by walking up to them and saying, well, that must hurt. I feel for you. When you're offered drugs, all you need to do is, no, don't do that. You don't need to preach a sermon. You don't even need to preach a sermon. Just, nope. Keeping my body clean for the Lord Jesus. You're the light of the world. Jesus gives a compliment. This I find interesting. There's twice in the New Testament that Jesus said what? What did he say? What did Jesus say that he is? He's the light of the world. He said, I am the light of the world. Jesus said that. He said about himself, I am the light of the world. And now that he's gone or he's going to go away, he's going to be crucified. He said, you are the light of the world. Why? Because his spirit lives within us. We are given an awesome responsibility and a compliment. The same thing that Jesus said about himself. He said, I am the light of the world. You are the light of the world. Beautiful. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. There is never a time that you cannot let your light shine. There is never a time where it is okay to say, well, I don't feel shiny today. I believe that in our worst, even in our worst moments, we can still let our light shine. But we really dim the light when we don't act or react the way that Jesus wants us to. We really dim that light. We'll look at that a little bit later. Spurgeon says this, poor world, it is dark and gropes in midnight, and it cannot get light except it receives it through us. To be the light of the world surrounds life with the most stupendous responsibilities, and so invests it with the most solemn dignity. Hear this, ye humble men and women, ye who have made no figure in society, you're the light of the world. If you burn dimly, dim is the world's light, and dense is the darkness. If you burn dimly, dim is the world's light, and dense is its darkness. We are called to shine. We are the light of the world. You and I, we are the light of the world. Another one from Spurgeon. Christ never contemplated the production of secret Christians, Christians whose virtues would never be displayed, pilgrims who would travel to heaven by night and never be seen by their fellow pilgrims or anyone else. Let me read that again. I stumbled over a little bit. Christ never contemplated the production of secret Christians, Christians whose virtues would never be displayed, pilgrims who would travel to heaven by night and never be seen by their fellow pilgrims or anyone else. Quoting Spurgeon. So we need to be disciples who are intentional about letting our light shine in a dark world. If we're not saying anything, if we are not living any different than the world that is around us, then we are not making a difference. Our light is not shining. You can't dispel darkness with darkness. The only way you can dispel darkness is with light. What is it like? What is it like when you're out and about doing your daily things? Are you living a life that is shining, illuminating darkness? A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. It gives light to all who are in the house. And I find this interesting. He's talking about a city on a hill. He's talking about a light on a lampstand. And he's talking about it giving light in the house. And you might think I veer off of the subject a little bit here. But what if we, as followers of Jesus Christ, as we as fathers, if we as mothers are not able to let our light shine within our own house, then how in the world are we going to ever let it shine to the world that is outside? If it doesn't start within the home, if it doesn't start right there at your dinner table, if it doesn't start with your children, if it doesn't start in your house, he says that when this light is put on the lampstand, then everyone in the house will be able to see it. And I ask you this morning, to you fathers, to you mothers, are you being a light to your children? Are you practicing it in your own home? To you children, to your parents, to your siblings, are you practicing being the light of the world right in your own home where everyone in the house will see it? Or is it that we put our best foot in London, we go out to the market and we're able to hold a door open for some old lady, or we're able to do anything, we load the groceries up, or we're able to step back and let somebody else go first, and we're just good, kind people when we're out, when we get home, we get ugly. And I don't want this to be condemnation this morning. If the Spirit of God is speaking to you, then take it not as condemnation, but as an encouragement to be that shining light. Are you being in your home? That's where it starts. That's where it starts. Are we being in our homes a light that is changing the world? Because when your children walk away from your table, they will reflect. What has happened at that table? Is it at that table that you choose to trash your boss or the government or whatever it might be? Is it at that table? What is your light shining? Is it shining in a way that those children will go out and will be little flames of yours as they go out into the world? Nor do they let their lamp Neither do they light their lamp and put it under a basket, but they let it shine. Here's the thing. As children of God, as people, as children of God, as disciples of God, he says, you're the light of the world, and the world is looking. They are seeing the light. They are seeing you. Some will look at your light and they'll want to be like you. They will want to follow you. There'll be people who will compliment you that your light is shining and that it is shining for the honor and glory of God. Then there will be those that will watch your light to see how they can pick it apart, to see where you have failed. They'll watch you closely. But you know what? In both of these cases, they're looking at your light. Hallelujah. Whether to pick you apart or whether to compliment you. They're looking at your light because you are the light of the world. They're looking at it just to, either way, they're observing what your light is. You know, it would just be so much easier to write off a world that's being mean to you. Right? It would be so much easier just to write them off. Doesn't matter. Write them off. And let me get back to this light a little bit, just a little bit, yeah, before we close. I want to get back to this light. You know, I thought about the light and whether it's a candle versus a spotlight. You know, we're supposed to be light to the world. One of the things I don't think Jesus is saying is that we take a 10,000 candle watt light and you shine it in somebody's eyes. You shine Jesus into their eyes like they're blind, they can't even see. But he says, let your light, listen to what he says. Let your light so shine before men. Not on them, not in their eyes, but shine before them, that it illuminates their way, that they can see where to walk, because you're walking in light and you're illuminating the darkness. You're taking away the darkness, that they can see what is right. They can see where to walk. They can see how it looks to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And if we can claim all day long that we are light, and if we are not living it, if we are not walking it, if we are not demonstrating it by our light, then they have nothing to follow. They have nothing to follow if we are not walking with that light. It gives light to their path before men. Let your light so shine before men that they can see your good works and they can lift you up and gratify you and slap you on the back. Nope, not what it says. It's not about the first thing. If we are going to be salt and light in this world, if we're going to be salt and light on this earth, then the first thing that happens is I need to get out of the way. It's not about me. It was never written about me. Listen to what he says. He sums it up like this. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? The Father in heaven. That's what it's about. That's what shining your light is about. It's not about how good you look or how good I look, but it's about how good the Father looks through the light that I allow to burn. He says, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but they put it on a lampstand. What good is a light that is put under a basket? And I ask you this morning, have you been putting your light under a basket? You say, how? How would I put my light under a basket, Luke? There are many ways I think that we put our lights under a basket. And one of the ways is that we hide under the basket of disobedience by not saying or doing what we know we ought to do. We hide our light under disobedience when we don't do or say what we know we should. We hide our light under a basket. We hide our light under a basket of embarrassment or fear, wanting not to be ridiculed. The fear of what man might think of me. We hide our light under a basket when we're afraid of what people are going to think of us if we live for Jesus. We're afraid of what people are going to think when I stop and pray for my food in a restaurant. We're afraid of what people are going to think when someone is living a life of sin and we do not speak to it because we're afraid that they will get angry. The most loving, kind thing that you can do for a person is to help them to see and understand that a life of sin is an eternal hell. Why would I not speak that? Why would I not speak it? We put our light under a basket when we're fearful to speak what God called us to speak. We hide our light under a basket when we have stubborn hearts and minds that wander away, wanting our way instead of God's way. I want it my way. I put my light under a basket when I want it my way. You got to listen to me. You need to pay attention because I want this and nobody's going to stop me from getting this. We just put our light under a basket because we're not yielded to the Spirit of God. We're not yielded to the Lordship of Jesus Christ when we do that. We put our light under a basket when we let past hurts and things keep us from being victorious in Jesus Christ. We put our lights under a basket when we refuse to forgive. We put our light under a basket when there is unforgiveness and bitterness that is harbored in our hearts. We just put the light underneath a basket. And the world gets nothing. The world gets nothing from you. The world knows how to hate. The world knows how to harbor unforgiveness. They know how to do that. They know how to take offense. They know how to do drugs and alcohol and all the things that go on. They know how to trash governments with their mouths and talk and leaders. They know how to do that. What they need to know is how not to. What they need to know is how not to. And God is calling on you and me to do that, to be salt and to be light, to be different. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness, for your word. I pray, Lord, that as we go out from this place, that as we meet people, as we go into our homes, Lord, that we would be able to be truly salt of the earth. Not just here, the salt of the earth. Father, I pray that we would be able to be the light of the world, not just Hinkletown or Denver, Muddy Creek, but the light of the world. Father, help us to be that. Help us to be the people that preserve, that bring flavor, that bring light. And Father, I know that you are able to do that, and we submit to you. We give this here fellowship to you, give the word to you. I pray, Lord, as we go out from this place today, that this place, this world, would be a different place because we embrace your scripture, the Sermon on the Mount, and the way that you want us to live, even in the time of persecution. God, give us grace, give us strength when we're being persecuted. That be the time where our lights really shine. That be the time where we're really salty. That be the time, Father, I pray for this congregation, for this fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen. Invite the chorister to come and lead us in a closing song.